1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we continue, we're taking a long time in chapter 10. Steve, what's the deal? That's gold in them thar hills, I'm telling you. As you're making your way over to 1 Corinthians 10, let's begin with a word of prayer. Name above all names, worthy of all of our praise. You certainly are that, Lord, and much, much more. Holy Spirit, come, move in our hearts. Glory of God, please fill this place. And Lord, maybe one of the most difficult places for you to shine brightly, not so much in the atmosphere, certainly not in science, math, or music. It seems like the most difficult place for your perfection to be fully seen is in the heart of a typical person. People just like me. Lord, as we mentioned that verse in Ecclesiastes, most of us, Lord, we come to a church for a myriad reasons. And on the surface, it sure seems like, well, you know, I'm going to church for God. And cool, but really? Holy Spirit, by your grace, you're not mad at us. You don't shake a finger in our nose. But you do come, Lord, and you speak to us often in a still, small voice. So, Lord, if you're a still voice, your slight whisper in some respects, if my life has been too loud to hear it, today, Lord God, as I breathe in the peace that is this place, the worship and praise, Lord, that I know touch the hearts of many, oh, Lord, by your grace, speak, please, your servant hears. We need you so much, Lord God. Would you be with us this morning, please? And Holy Spirit, have your way. You are the real teacher. Would you open up to us your heart? In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. We're not going to get very far in chapter 10 again today. There's just some good stuff coming. Let's go pick up our story in verse number 12. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 is the Apostle Paul telling the sort of weak church there in Corinth, man, do we have a great freedom. Because how much sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? And how much is all, y'all? And we say it so easily here, but think about that. Whenever you're tempted to think, you know, you've been where you've been and you've done what you've done. And then you feel the nudging of the Lord saying, get in the word or come to church or stop and pray, and there's a part of you that goes, oh man, Lord, haven't you seen what I've been doing? And that is a human thing. Our relationships on the horizontal, they're kind of like that. If I disappoint you long enough, certainly the recipient of this relationship is not going to be happy or pleased. That's not the Lord. How much of your sin was paid for when Jesus said it is finished? All of it. So every sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit, no matter 20,000 times you commit it, is it on the cross or isn't it? It is on the cross. We're the ones who say, pardon me, Jesus, so to speak, climbing over him. Let me pick that one off and that one out. No. And if we don't pick it off for ourselves, then we certainly like to pick it off for the person that we're mad at. Oh, I get to hold a grudge. We say, seriously, said Jesus. Oh, didn't you see what they did to me? Yeah. And you know what? What, Lord? I was slaughtered for that. Oh, yeah, that's right. And so if we're not careful, we'll come to a church with a lot of self-seeking motivations. And in chapters 8, 9, and 10, Paul is saying this beautiful freedom that we have. Nothing we do if we're in Christ, nothing that we do is going to send us to hell because all the sin is paid for. But Paul is saying in chapter 8, 9, and 10, but with this freedom, be careful. And the last portion of chapter 10, he's saying, you know, the children of Israel, they had the freedom from Egypt thing. You remember that? Mm-hmm. 10 powerful head-to-head confrontations of their God's little g and the God of the heavens and the earth. And after the 10th plague, what did Pharaoh say? Get out of here. And of the 2 million or so people that it is estimated left the bondage of Egypt, 40 years later into the promised land, how many people actually got through? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Well, what happened to everybody else? They died in the wilderness of complaining. That's what we talked about last week. And now temptation. Temptation. Actually, I had the Heinz ketchup. Anticipation. That's not even the right word. I don't know why they came to my brain. Temptation. We're going to learn a little bit about that today. That's why we're only going to get just a little ways into it. Why is it that sometimes I'm tempted, or in some of our cases, really all of our cases, why am I tempted all the time? You ready to check it out? In verse 12, chapter 10, therefore, having talked about all the supernatural things that God had done for the people of Israel, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. What are you talking about? I don't care how shiny we all look like here on Sunday morning, we're all battling. Paul is saying, learn from the mistakes of Israel's disobedience with all that supernatural protection and provision, leading and covering, and demonstrated you got the Shekinah glory, a cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night, supernatural bread growing on the ground. And what did they do? They still threw it all away. How do we respond to the many times that the devil, or my own lusts, or my feelings, open up the door to sin? What do we do? First understanding about temptation. If you're taking notes, there'll be four. Here's number one. Number one, everybody is tempted. And I looked that word up there for everybody, and you know what it means? It means everybody. Everybody. I've often wondered what it would be like to be able to have your cell phone and this particular app that you would plug in, and when someone wasn't looking, you'd be able to like shine your cell phone on their head. And when they weren't looking, you would see what's going on in their brain. And this special app also has a list of every terrible thing that they have done. How many of you would like that app? I don't want that app. I don't want that app at all. Let me sort of put it in another way. Don't look right now, but someone sitting to your left, someone sitting to your right, those sitting behind you, and those sitting right in front of you, looking right over the top of their heads. You know what? They too are ravaged by temptation. Just like you. Did you know that even Jesus was tempted? Right in your margin here, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is interceding for us currently. You know that, Jesus? We don't have that kind of a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted as we are, only he didn't use that temptation to sin. Remember, the temptation itself is not a sin. It's what we do with it. It's when we invite it to come in, and it may be walking in front of our doorway of our mind, and we see it, you know, and that's not the sin. The sin is when we say, pardon me, you want to come inside and kind of hang out in the living room of my life, or go into the deeper and private places and chambers in my Am I understanding? Am I living? Jesus knows about what it means to be tempted. And as John Corson says in this section, with Jesus, when you go to the Lord, and how much does God know, by the way? He knows everything. So when we look up at him, we're like, Lord, I did that thing. Jesus is never, how could you? It's always, I know what you're going through. I want to say that again because I think there's some of us in here that their burden is quite heavy. The spiritual, emotional shoulders are stooped and the gaze is down to the sidewalk. Please remember, he was in all ways tempted just like what we are. There's nothing that you can bring to the Lord that he says, wow. It's never, how could you, Steve? It's always, I know what you're going through. Also write Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. I'll read it to you. Therefore, it is necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, speaking of Jesus, like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of all the people. And since he himself, Jesus, has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. How many of you love that? That's in the Bible. Number one, if you're taking notes, everyone is tempted. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. That's another thing too. When we're kind of going through the challenge we are, there's a part of us that likes to say, "Ooh, man, my temptation, really huge." And then the enemy sort of capitalizes on that notion and says, "You're right, that's an exceptional case. Therefore, the Bible then doesn't apply to you." Oh, be careful with that one. Number one, temptation happens to everyone. Everyone has been tempted. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. Everybody has them. And of course, Jesus knew temptation as well. Now the second understanding about temptation. Number two, every temptation has an exit door. I like that. Every temptation has an exit door. Let's keep reading in verse 13. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So this idea that we have a door, in fact, maybe if you're kind of a visual person like I am, we kind of know how that goes. Let me take it back to a food dispensing machine because I love food. And in the dispenser, if I'm hungry, I'm at the DMV, I'm someplace, I got nothing to do. So I'll mosey to see what's in the old vending machines. And what if there was a ho-ho in the little corkscrew thing? And it said, ho-ho, $1 or 4 quarters. All right. My first quarter I put in, I could walk away, wouldn't you say? Second quarter, I could still walk away. Third quarter, but when I drop that fourth quarter, ho-hos are coming. Temptation is very similar to that, not ho-hos. Well, ho-hos are quite tempting. I like to think that in the Garden of Eden, you know, people say it was an apple. Bible doesn't say it was an apple. It just says it was the fruit. I couldn't be really tempted with that. What if there was a pizza tree? Fresh anchovies. But going back to the four quarters, if you've noticed, and if you're really, really honest, you'll understand that there's always a door. With every temptation, there is a door. And if you feel like you're dropping in quarters, you've dropped in one, I could still walk away. Dropped in two, I could still walk away. And you're about to drop in three, and perhaps even number four, stop for a minute, literally close your eyes, and say, "Father, you promised there would be an exit door. Show me." And see what he drops in your heart. Very often, I may be oversimplifying, but very often, you know what the exit door is when you open up the door, or when you open up your eyes? The exit door is the door. Just get out of there. Oh, yeah, thanks a lot, Steve. But seriously, what about other things? This idea that there is always an exit, and thank you, Lord, for that. Now, what about more understanding? Let's go to third understanding. Number three, everyone has been given the resources to get through it. First understanding, how many people are tempted? Answer, everybody is. How often? Answer, practically all the time. Have you ever been worshiping, hands raised, and you know, you're just so you are so sensing the presence of the Lord, and then that thing goes through your mind, one of those visual videotapes that somehow got dislodged from the shelf. And there you are going, "Worthy of all praise." Ooh, clank. And you're like, ooh, where did that come from? Number one, that's just how the brain works. And number two, it might as well, or might be, the enemy trying to tell you, "What are you doing here with hands raised? What are you doing here with heart free and soaring to touch the presence of the limitless, holy, and pure God? What are you doing?" That's when you have to tell him, it's on the cross, that terrible video. Take a breath and get back into worship. Amen? It does happen to everyone. Second understanding, every temptation has an exit door. Let's read it one more time. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. That's what his promise is. Sometimes we say, man, Lord, this current trial that I'm in, it is over my head. I don't have the ability to deal with it. What's the promise here of the scripture? Yes. I know that it doesn't seem like it, but the promise here, the scripture here is very, very important and it's very powerful. Whatever trial you're going through, the promise of the Lord is this next third understanding. Everyone has been given the resources to get through it. Number one, everyone is tempted. Number two, every temptation has an exit door. And then number three, in the midst of this test and trial, everyone has been given by God the resources to get through it. What kind of resources? Well, there's the spiritual ones, which are the most powerful. There's word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. If you are plugging your head and heart, eyes and ears into WWPF, you are most of the way through this trial. I promise you that. Okay, but what about the physical stuff? There are physical, tangible resources that God has already placed in your life right now. What do you mean? Maybe there's a brother or a sister. Maybe there is a financial ability, and if not a financial ability, if you look around your house, your home, your life and situation, this promise is also saying, I've given you every spiritual resource, certainly, and I've given you every physical resource needed and necessary. And I still believe this, one of the strongest and most powerful tangible resources that any of us have are my brothers and my sisters. The Lone Ranger Christian doesn't make it as a rule. I hate to break that to you for you very stalwart spiritual granola people. Those of you who say, I can rough this one through by myself. I know that I can admit freely before all of you, I can't. One of the great resources that God has placed in your life is this physical building, the sanctuary. Get to the building when it's open and come and sit in this beautiful sanctuary in the glow of the cross. And I might even add, and don't get up until you have met his presence and sensed his love, protection, provision, prophecy, and direction. Our wonderful receptionist and office manager, Rachel, she just had her baby. Amen for that. And so we have not had the typical 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. Locked in time slot. So maybe give us a call, the church office a call, or what it might be. But more often than not, I'm here. And so my window is right over here. Here is, this is Rock Boulevard, and this is, what is that? Is that Jewel? That's Jewel Street. And so on the southwest corner is my office. It's right over there, other side of that wall. Knock on the door. I mean, on the window. And you'll hear from the other side, eek! No. Knock on the window and say, I'm here to pray, and I'll walk over there and I'll open up the door for you. You have resources, Harvest. You've got Christian music available on the dial or downloadable on your phone. Physical resources are available to all of us. And God says, if we reach out and embrace those, we're going to make it. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, with the testing, will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is giving every one of us resources to get through. Now verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from any person, any hobby. You know what one of my biggest problems are when my magnet is going to grab me? You know what a magnet is? A magnet is what we all have in our life that draws us, clank, and we stick right to it every time. And unless you are moving actively toward Jesus, if you don't do anything, you just kind of float in your culture, your magnet will always draw you right back to it, and we all have them. Some of our magnets are pretty powerful, and I would probably describe those as aholisms or whatever it might be. And there are methods and methodologies and people that God has placed within your life that if you reach for them, you will have them. And he will show you a way through. Very, very, very important. This idea here is, are there people in your life, hobbies, or in my case, free time? That's what'll get me. That's when my mind will go to some of the awful places that it does. What's the old saying? Idle hands are the devil's, yeah. I was going to say kitchen because that's usually where my magnet takes me, into the kitchen. I open the idol of the refrigerator. Oh, a manna range. And the light comes on. The angels sing. Ah, rifle through. We all have them. Or the internet calls my name. Or Facebook, or who knows what it might be. We'll get in trouble if we're not maybe structured more of our time. And so, this sounds a little silly, but get out and take a walk, perhaps. Get to your computer and click on a teacher that you enjoy. Listen to a sermon. But it never hurts to be with someone, if that's your occasion, if you have someone in your life. And if you're single, if that's your occasion, then physically place your body in some place that before the fourth quarter drops in the machine, I still have a modicum of some self-will. Therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry, flee from any person, hobby, free time that opens the door to sin. When my magnet is talking to me, Lord, where are the exit doors? Lord, where are the resources? Draw me there. And now the fourth and final understanding of temptation. Number four, this is the one that is a little disconcerting if you don't fully understand that it is God's love. Here's number four. Every temptation has been allowed by God. Every temptation has been allowed by God. Why? To show me something about him and about myself. We're done here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you join me in Matthew chapter 3? And let's find out how Jesus dealt with temptation. The Bible makes a startling claim, and that claim is everything needed for life and godliness comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's look at some practical things regarding temptation. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and look at this, verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." Two things for you Bible students. He's not just saying, "Atta boy, Jesus, that's my boy." This is actually fulfilling messianic prophecy. For you Bible students, write Isaiah 42, verse 21. When God will say this out loud of his Messiah. This is one of the proof texts that Jesus wasn't some, you know, great philosopher only, some enlightened teacher. He's the Messiah of God. So that's the prophetic, in whom I'm well pleased. But at the same time, too, I think I see the delight of a father in his obedient son. And you know what? He thinks the same about you and me. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So here we go. And not tempted by the refrigerator like I am, or the condiment section, or the candy section of a typical store. Who is he being tempted by? Lucifer himself, the consummate tempter. Verse 2. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, at first glance, we say, duh, hasn't eaten in 40 days. But, you know, you do a little research. Did you know that most, not everybody, but most of us wouldn't have a life-threatening sort of experience if we fasted for 30 days? Did you know that? Now, not everybody, but most of us, the body is designed in such a way that if it's not receiving nutrients, you know, through the tummy, then it goes to other processes and starts to burn fat and what have you. And that most humans, 20, 30, even close to 40 days, people can go without food. Did you know that? It's an interesting thing. Your chemistry changes and swaps. And I've talked to people in the midst of a 20 and 30 day fast, and that's one of the first questions I ask them. Oh, want a bite? You know, my cheeseburger. No, I don't do that. But I've asked them, I said, so how do you feel? And they have said, it's the most amazing thing. I'm not hungry. Because that mechanism in the brain, however it's wired, the body says, well, that's not getting us anywhere. So we'll close that off and we'll focus on some other things. But at the end, 30, 40 days in, they say when you start to feel hunger at that point, that's your body saying, we have no more reserves to draw from. Now you must eat, else you will die. Does that make sense? So at first glance, and he was hungry, duh. But for those that have actually done it, 20, 30 days, they have no sense of hunger at all. But one of the last computer default mechanisms so that people do go ahead and eat if they are able is if you don't start eating now, you're going to die. Hence, the appetite returns. He was hungry. So this is where Jesus is. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, wait a minute, look at verse 17 again. This is my what, everybody? Son, in whom I am well pleased. Look at Lucifer right off the bat. Son of God, huh? Did everybody hear it thundering from the heavens? If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. How is Jesus with bread? Is he pretty handy? What did he do with the 5 loaves of bread once? 5,000, then next time, 4,000 men plus their families. And by the way, Jesus, more than just the great or a transcended master, as some sort of embrace him, do you know that Jesus is the star maker? In the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. That makes sense. And then in John chapter 1, verse 1, nothing was made except he made it. He knows how to work the energy in such a way to make matter. He did that. Is this a stretch for Jesus to turn these stones into bread? What's the answer? Piece of cake. And for the next three temptations, kind of maybe mark a little something in your margin here. You know what the real temptation is going on here? Here it is. And I think that this temptation of Jesus is insightful for me too. When God allows a temptation to make it to my notice, here's what he's really doing. The enemy is going to tempt me to, quote, act independently of him. Here's Jesus. Now think this one through. So if you're the Son of God, and I know what that means, you've made everything, yes? Well, then why don't you exercise some of that God stuff and turn these stones into bread? What he's really asking Jesus to do is to circumnavigate God's provision. Are you hungry? Yes. Well, then satiate your hunger. How? Make some bread out of these stones. Look at verse 4. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. My hunch when Jesus was in this great fast of 40 days, he wasn't just sitting there doing nothing. My hunch is he was communing with his Father and probably in his Bible. And my personal hunch, can't prove it, my hunch is that this particular time when the enemy is trying to get Jesus, test him, tempt him into something to grasp for independence of God, I'll bet this was his devotion that morning. Can't say for sure, but I bet it was. So what is going on here? Why are you still hungry? If you are a beloved son, if you are a daughter of the Most High God, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you are his son and he has a cattle on 1,000 hills, then why are you still hungry? Now, most of us haven't been fasting for 40 days, but that's a penetrating question nonetheless. Harvest, are you still hungry for something?
But what do you mean, Pastor Steve?
What are you bumming about? What is it that's got your number that you cannot seem to find the peace of God? Because there's something that's always on your heart and mind. Why isn't this happening? And there's the devil. You think that this is just Jesus. Well, I'm glad it wasn't being tested by Lucifer. Glad this wasn't me. But in some respect, that's what the demonic in your life is trying to tell you. Hey, why are you still hungry? What do you mean? Why do you have to go there for your sense of satiation? What are you reaching for? What are you trying to get? If you're a beloved son, why aren't you satisfied? Why do you still lack material things, physical things, relational things? Why are you still hungry? Jesus knew that the fallen flesh is always hungry, but tells us the only practice, the only habit, the only lifestyle that will truly satisfy is the well of God's word. Now, I know you're thinking, yeah. Well, I know that, Steve, heard a million sermons on it. But it's still at late at night or early in the morning or in the afternoon or when no one's looking and my hungry stuff starts talking to me. My magnet is calling my name. Seriously, pick up the Bible and read it? What's the answer? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. The only practice, the only habit, the only lifestyle that's really going to really satiate is read, if you can. You know, you can buy the Bible on a Bible app and let it play in your earphones. Watch some sermons online if you want. And read, listen, and watch God's word a lot. Be careful what music you're allowing to play on your car device or anywhere else. And we have teenagers at home. Some of you do as well. And music is very, very important to them. And this is one of the things that we're trying to communicate to both Jaden and Noah. And they're pretty good at it as a rule. But I know that is a struggle, and it certainly is a struggle to their friends. Their music. And they listen to what they listen to. And then the other day, we were driving somewhere, and I forget exactly how it was. We were spinning the dial or whatever it was, and Jaden goes, stop. Oh, here's that song. And then she started, and it was a very fast, I'm not good. I don't know if it was a rap or R&B. I think I would flunk that on Jeopardy. R&B, Alex. No, rap. Oh, Eminem. No, that's not it. That's what it is. And so this song came on, and it was very rapid fire. It was kind of sung to a tune, but the words were so quick and so fast. And from the back seat, there's Jaden mouthing every single one of them, rapid fire. You know what ran through my head? The rap of my ding.
Rubber Ducky.
Who was that song? Convoy. My brain, I'm very, very sorry for my brain. Okay. And I knew that one as well. But this song was so rapid fire that there was barely time to draw a breath. And then it got to some parts, I turned it off and I said, Jaden, do you know what you're saying? She goes, what? And I said, how do you know that so well and so thoroughly? And then she said, this was one of the soundtracks to one of the cheer routines that we did last year. And we had to hear it so often because we had to hit our marks and hit our timing just so. And that makes sense. But then the thought occurred to me, that garbage is in my daughter's head. Harvest, be careful what we plug our eyes and our ears into because it will get on you. And I know my kids believe me when I tell them, but boy, is it a powerful draw. As a rule, don't listen to any music consistently that's not talking about the Word of God. I'm just telling you, it'll get on you. And be careful what you watch on your video stuff as well. Do we have a freedom to click anywhere we want to? But are all things profitable? Anyway, why are you still hungry? Watch out. Plug our brains into literal Bible words being read, music, sermons, and so on. And then the second temptation, let's check this out. Here's the second temptation. All right, so the devil goes, well, I'm not getting anywhere there. Verse 5. Then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Most people believe that that is the southeast corner of Mount Moriah or Mount Zion, where the platform, it's a mountain ridge, and they built stone platforms and then filled in the top to make a platform. So the deepest part of the valley would be on the southeast portion, where that wall is estimated to be perhaps 200 feet tall. It's quite a precipitous drop, but it afforded you a tremendous view of the city. So the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Am I reading this right? Is this the devil quoting scripture? What's the answer? Oh, yeah. The devil knows the Bible very, very well. He just doesn't believe it. See the difference? And in their hands, these angels, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. First temptation, why are you still hungry? And there's the enemy, not satiated. Huh? Well, I've got the perfect other well for you to draw from. Jesus says there's only one well, God's word. Here's the second one. Go for it. What do you mean? You're a beloved son, right? Your God will always catch you. Harvest, be careful of that one as well. Christians do it all the time. I feel led of the Lord. I'm going to go for it. Really? Look what Jesus says. He says, Jesus said to him, verse 7, it is written again. See, the devil is really good at knowing scripture, and he's really, really good at leaving out a portion, the most important part of the verse. And Jesus figured that one out right away. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Let me rephrase that. Don't jump unless the Lord has confirmed it in his will. There are people, I'm going to jump into this relationship. I'm going to leap into this business venture with this non-saved person. Why? Because I feel God. Really? And doesn't the Bible promise me if I'm a beloved son, he's always going to catch me? Isn't that right? The Christian is often shattered when they pick up the pieces at the bottom of the ravine. Well, where were you, God? You didn't understand this principle right here. You have to know it's God before you take your step of faith. Hold your finger here because we're going to come back. Join me in the book of Genesis chapter 31. I think we have time for this. All right, Pastor Steve, Mr. Pastor Man, isn't that the question of all questions? How do you know God's heart in any direction? I'll give you the beautiful story of Genesis chapter 31. We won't read it in its entirety, but it does tell an important story. Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright from his father to Jacob, and the Bible says it's because he despised it. He didn't really think it was a big deal until dad is about to give all of the inheritance to Jacob. And then Jacob, of course, now has it. And what does Esau think of that? I'm going to get you. I'm going to wait till dad's done. And then I'm going to... So Jacob takes off to his mom's brother's place in Padan Aram. And his mom's brother, Laban is his name. God often takes... Let me sort of rephrase that. Jacob was a bit of a used car salesman. He was a bit of a pitch man. He was a bit of a get over on God, take a shortcut to God's heart. And so God says, I'm going to have to let Jacob run into another car salesman more cunning than he, Laban. Let's check it out. Chapter 31. What's happening at this point? It's about 20 years later. Jacob has invested 20 years of his life. He has Rachel and Leah and 11 sons at this point. 11 sons. But where is his heart? Check it out, chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, and here's what they were saying. Jacob, he has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. There are five categories that I have found. I got a big decision I'm looking at. I'm going to show you, we won't read the whole story, but I'll take you to some of the verses. And if you have a highlighter, maybe highlight them and write a little in front of this one. Verse 2, countenance of Laban was indeed And indeed, it was not favorable as it was before. Write a little number one. When it's time for a very important decision of the Lord, I believe God in this story has given us five things to look at. Number one is circumstances. Too many people put too much weight on circumstances. That must be God telling me to go. That must be what God is saying to divorce my wife from my spouse. There are more. Yes, oftentimes God stirs up the pot and makes it a little uneasy where it was before. But that's only one of five. What's the next one? Look at verse number 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Return, said the Lord, I will be with you. That's number two, God's word. If it's a big decision, if you're trying to find his heart on a matter, do I date this person? Do I pull the trigger on investing in this business venture with this other person? Number two, ask God to show you in his word important information that you may not be sort of listening to at the moment. Number two is God's word. Skip down now to verse 14. Verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Verse 15. Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. This is number three. Number one, what do the circumstances say? Write pros and cons in those categories. Number two, what is God's word saying to me? Most important. And number three, what are godly family members or close brothers and sisters, what do they say? Here is Jacob saying to Rachel and Leah, I'm thinking about moving back to my homeland. Now, there's a challenge with that. Esau might still be mad at me, and this could be curtains for us all. What do you think, Rachel and Leah? And this is what they say. We see it too. So there's three. Number four, look down to verse number 22. Now, Laban hears about this. Jacob leaves town in an abrupt manner. He didn't leave in a biblical one. And Laban, who realizes not only are his grandkids and daughters leaving town, and you know what grandmas and grandpas think about that, but also Laban knows that his meal ticket was Jacob. Because of God's blessing and promises, his business was flourishing, and Laban knew it, even though he was giving him a hard time. Let's look and see what happens here. Verse 22. And Laban, who is Laban? That's Rachel and Leah's father, and it's Jacob's boss. Verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey and overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Why do you think he's coming with all this army? To throw a party? What's on his mind? He's going to kill Jacob and get his grandkids and all of the stuff that Jacob had taken with him. But look at verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. This is number four. Number one, what are my circumstances? Number two, what is God's word saying? Number three, what are godly family and friends? What are they telling me? And number four, what are the leaders? What are the coverings and people in my life that are my covering? What do they say about it? Notice in verse 24, Laban the Syrian. Why does the Bible mention that? Don't know. My hunch, he's not Jewish. He's not even saved, so to speak. But because he is your covering, God will often speak through your covering. If you're at home with parents that are not saved, I don't have to listen to them because they're not saved. Oh, yeah? Obviously, anything they tell you to do that is not scripture, there's a higher authority that outranks them. But by and large, God has given us the bosses, the overseers, the mommies and the daddies of our heart and life for a reason, protection. Number four, what is it the leadership in your life is saying and the covering? And then finally, look down to verse number 30. Bless you. Verse number 30. And now you have surely gone, says Laban. You have surely gone out. By the way, does Laban kill him? Nope, because of that dream thing. Even God appeared to a non-saved fella and said, this is my will, you leave him alone. Verse 30, Laban then says, and now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. That's number five. Number five, what is the desire of your heart? Right next to this, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now back to Matthew chapter 4 to finish up here. So Matthew chapter 4, the temptation. First temptation, why are you still hungry? If God really loved you, wouldn't he give you everything you want? What's the answer? No, because he's smarter than that. And only God's word is the full satiation. Second one, go for it, Jesus. You're a beloved son. Your God's always going to catch you. The devil knows scripture too. He is a master at leaving out the crucial parts. Name it and claim it. Jump into that relationship. Leap into that business venture. God's word says he'll cover you. Is that what God's word actually says? No, said Jesus. Don't tempt God. Know his will before you leap. How do I know? The circumstances, the word of God, family and friends that are godly, what are they saying? The leadership and covering of your life, what do they say? And number five, what is the desire of your heart? What do you want to do? And loved one, when all five are lining up, pointing in the same direction, now, ask God for his timing. Now jump. Amen? I wrote here, the devil has discouraged lots of God's people with this little test. They jump in without God's confirmation, and then they get discouraged, and they quit when they hit the bottom. And now, finally, in Matthew chapter 4, I overturned my page. Matthew chapter 4, let's look at the last one. And again, verse 8, the devil took Jesus up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these kingdoms I will give you. Hold on. The devil owns, has right and title deed to kingdoms? What's the answer? Earthly ones, yes. Adam forfeited that to him at the garden. Wait a minute, Jesus, these aren't yours to give. Oh, yes, they are. But check this out. All of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And here's number three. Introducing plan B. Now, isn't it prophesied that Jesus' kingdom will be the most powerful, everlasting kingdom ever? What's the answer? Yes. Here's what the devil is offering Jesus, a shortcut. Jesus already knows that one day he's going to come down and step on the Mount of Olives. He is going to dispatch all of the combatants on the 180 miles of the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to walk into the temple that was constructed by the Jews with the permission of the Antichrist, and he's going to heal it. Water is going to come rushing out, and it's going to rush down to the Dead Sea, which will be then lifted up, no longer the lowest point on the surface of the earth that you can stand without being underwater. And it's going to move all the way down to the sea. And there's going to be life and trees on both sides of the river. And he truly will establish the kingdom that is without end. That day's coming. Here's what the devil was inviting him to consider. Just don't go to the cross. Plan B. You know, I can give you these nations right now. And he had the ability and legal authority to do so. Take a shortcut, Jesus. Plan B. The third temptation or test is the enemy saying, don't die to yourself. This is powerful. And I think it really hinders people's ministry that God wants them to have. A shortcut to God's real promises achieved by bypassing the cross. Take up your cross, Jesus said, every day and die to self. Remember Moses? Moses knew that he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. He was a smart guy. Let's all stand together. He was a smart guy, was Moses. He was an exceptional executive, and he had great ability and prowess and ability to administer the entire nation. And I'll bet in Moses' understanding, he's thinking, I'm ready for this job. And he began to deliver Israel one Egyptian soldier at a time. How did that work out? Do you remember what God says? I want you to come out to the desert. How long was Moses in the desert? 40 years. You have to. Let's all close our eyes if you wouldn't mind. This is just a kind of a concentration thing. There are people that say, why do you have people close their eyes, Pastor Steve? You're doing transcendental meditation? I'm not sure I even know exactly what that means, but no. For me, I am easily distracted. So Lord, by your grace, through your Spirit this morning, would you move amongst us? Has this first temptation been successful in any of your believers here today? Why are you still hungry if you're a son of God? Why are you looking through this and visiting that website or considering dropping this marriage because it's not serving you? Do you really think that another relationship is going to, if you don't know how to work this one? Lord, if that lie and temptation has had any traction in the hearts and minds of your kids this morning, I pray in Jesus' name, let Jesus' word free their longing, hungry hearts. My word, my beloved son, my presence, my beloved daughter. It is me, the Lord God, and me only that will satisfy. And the enemy is saying, why are you still hungry? It's because the enemy has been watching my life, and he knows where I'm spending my hobbies, my time, my talents and resources. And he has seen enough humans and generations enough to know. Here any time, you can only polish that idol so many times. And they will look up with the humans and find an emptiness in the midst of their soul. And that's when I'll strike and drop it in, just like I did with Jesus. If you're a beloved son, why are you hungry? Let me show you a shortcut. Number two. Go for it, you've heard the enemy say. Just do it. Have you checked it out in the Word? Have you opened up your heart to another brother or sister? Have you sat down and talked with your pastor? What is your own family people telling you? Or close brothers and sisters? And most of all, seriously, do you really think this is a God thing? If I can show you in the Word that it is not? And for some of us in this room, you've looked up from the pieces that have fallen off as you crashed heavily at the bottom of the ravine and then looked up bruised and bloody to the Lord and said, why did you let this happen? And God's loving voice may come back and say, I never told you to go there. Then why did you let me fall? Answer, it was the only way, beloved, that you would ever believe me when I say, you've got to seek my will first. And then finally, number three, is there a plan B that's been swarming around you like an annoying fly? Is there something that has been a constant companion of your thinking? Maybe it's after the lights are out and you've pulled the covers to your chin. Maybe it's when you're driving alone, that insatiable, what is going on? And then bing, a plan B comes to mind. And it is so close to what God has promised he would do. It's so close, but here's how you know it's a plan B. It says you can have it now and you don't have to die. It took 40 years watching sheep that the most effective executive leader of Israel, before he was ready to finally take the reins of leading God's people, 40 years for Moses to die. Is there something in your own life that you said, forget about it, I'm never going to do it because it hasn't happened according to your timetable? Oh, Holy Spirit, come. And if there's been anyone in this room who have said, I've thrown that away, that promise, that prophecy, that verse that God gave me, maybe it was last month, maybe it was last year, maybe it was a decade or more or so away. Oh, that? That's ridiculous. That's never going to happen. Why? Because I haven't seen it. And here's God's promise. You haven't died fully enough yet. If you give that to me, once it's finally dead, now watch me show you what that promise is supposed to be. I sense in my heart of hearts, everybody's head down, eyes closed, Holy Spirit, come. I think there's a lot of Christians that's been sitting on the sideline now for quite some time because of what they thought was going to be this or that years ago. Now it seems preposterous. Of course not. Well, why did you give up on it? Because it blew up in my face. Did you die to it? Was there anything you were holding on to, like Moses at age 40? I'm the best administrator we have, to now that he's 80. Oh God, I don't think I could do this. Send my brother. God says, now you're the perfect man for the job. But Lord, I don't have my Rolodex like I had when I was 40. The connections, the resume, and all those testimonies that would have thrust me right. Nope, because if you would have used that then, Moses, you would think you were all that in a bag of chips. And the enemy was going to get you somewhere down the road. Lord Jesus, I pray for every single one of us in this room this morning, Lord God. Would you raise up the vision, the promises, and the ministry, Lord God, of those that have thrown it away because today it seems so preposterous. Maybe they weren't dead enough yet. Maybe plan B is what they actually latched onto. Whatever it may be, Lord, give us all the heart and mind of Jesus Christ this morning. Not my will, Lord, but yours. Finally, Lord, I think I'm seeing it. It's yours. And I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Baptism's next Sunday. If you want to be baptized, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. See you on Tuesday.